It's good to see everyone here this evening. I appreciate your attendance tonight and I hope that you're excited to be here as well. Not speaking regularly anymore, I kind of get a little bit excited when I heard Josh having some voice problems this morning. And so I asked him if he might be interested in a substitute for tonight, and apparently he was. And so he allowed me to go ahead and to fill in. The elders were okay with that as well, and certainly appreciate the opportunity to come and to be able to speak tonight. Josh has been doing the lessons from the devotional book that we have in the back that I know many of you received a copy of, the One Word Study. And to try to keep us on track with that, I went ahead and decided to present the outline that Josh had prepared, which means a couple of different things. The primary one for me is that we have PowerPoint tonight, which I think this is about the second time that I've ever preached with a PowerPoint. The last time I did, I've never been invited back to speak where I had the PowerPoint, so I'll try to do better tonight than I did the last time that I had one of these technological pieces of advancement. If I do too bad, you can just shut me off upstairs and we'll just go by the outline that you have. But the word for tonight, the one word that we're looking at tonight is mercy. And when you think about the word that Josh spoke on last Sunday, the word grace, and when you put the two together, grace and mercy, the two words are very similar. There's not a whole lot of differences between those two words, grace and mercy. We see them sometimes when Paul's writing, the twin greetings that sometimes he will give. May grace and mercy be with you, or may grace and mercy and peace be with you. But when you start looking through the New Testament, in the English Standard Version, there's 52 verses there in the New Testament that has the word mercy without the word grace. There's 111 verses with grace and not mercy, but only 4 verses in the New Testament that combine both mercy and grace together. 2 letters to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, 2 John verse 3, and Hebrews 4:16. But when you think about the similarity between the two words, it's the difference between the two words that we want to focus on tonight. When you think about grace, and grace is God giving us something that we do not deserve. And when you think about the things that God has given us, and I started to think about giving examples of the things that God's given us that we deserve, but instead, I decided to think, what has God given us that we do deserve? You look at all the blessings that we have on this earth, all this, the blessings we have in our life, the physical blessings, but much more than those, the spiritual blessings. Which one of those have we earned? I can't think of any. And so we see God's grace all around us, but when we think about grace in the Scriptures, and I think we do so correctly, we think about the grace of salvation, right? That God has given us the hope of heaven. God has given us an avenue through Jesus the Son to have the hope of spending an eternity with Him in heaven. Amen. I mean, is that not wonderful? That God has given us that, even though we haven't earned it. And so that's grace, and that's not what we're talking about tonight. But right along those same lines, mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. And when I read that at first, I thought, well, that's kind of mean, right? I mean, if I've earned it, if I've deserved it, then God should give it to me. I mean, you think about it, you work all week, right? 40 hours, 50 hours, and you're ready to get your paycheck, whatever that may be, and the boss comes in and says there's no paycheck. Well, we're not very happy with that, are we? And so I read that and I thought, mercy, that's God not giving me what I deserve. And it kind of makes you angry, doesn't it? Why would God not give me what I deserve? And then we start thinking about what we deserve, right? I mean, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 tells us that all sin and fall short of the glory of God. So we sin, you sin, and I have my sins. And because of those sins, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, what do we deserve? The wages of sin is what, church? Death. So now wait a minute. Suddenly I'm not as angry at God for not giving me what I deserve. If I deserve, not because of someone else's sin, my parents' sin, or my children's sin, or the person on the end of the pew next to me's sin, but my sin, because of my sin, if what I deserve is death, and God has decided not to give me that, and I don't think we're just talking about a physical death, right? I mean, we're talking about a spiritual death, and eternity in hell is what we deserve because of our actions, because of our sin. But by the mercy of God, He has not given me what I deserve. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 14, Jesus says, "It is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." You ever thought about what an awesome God we serve? That even though we deserve death, that even though we deserve hell, God has given us the opportunity for heaven. He has extended His mercy to us. Paul sums it up in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, when he says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." The mercy of God extended to us, and the grace of God giving us the opportunity to be saved. Now, it seems great, right? This is one of those sermons where there's nothing required of me. God has done it all. We'll just sit back and enjoy this one. Well, we go back to the scripture that Ryan just read for us, right? James chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Verse 13 in particular, "For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. You see, God's mercy to us is extended if, what? We extend mercy to others. And so as we begin to look at this importance of mercy, I think it would stand to say that you and I need to figure out mercy. If the Bible teaches that God will give us mercy, and then there's an if there, if we extend mercy to others, then it makes sense that we figure out what mercy is and how I can extend it to others. In the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." And that seems to be kind of counterintuitive, doesn't it? If I want to receive mercy, then I have to give mercy. Now, how could that be? Well, I think it goes along the lines of the golden rule, right? I mean, we can all relate that if we're the one who is speeding as we go down the highway and a police officer pulls us over and he walks up to the window and he says, "Sir, do you know how fast you were going?" What do we want? We want mercy, don't we? "Yes, sir, I was speeding, but I'd like for you to just give me a warning." We want mercy when we're the ones that don't deserve it. It's one of the reasons why I love the parable over in Matthew chapter 18. And turn there with me, if you would. Matthew chapter 18. And I want us to read verses 21 through 35 together, because I think that this passage explains why we need to figure out mercy. In Matthew 18 and verse 21, the Bible says, "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?' And Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. And so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' And so his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused, and he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." So what are we going to do? Well, church, you and I are going to need to do our homework assignment. Jesus has given us a homework assignment. He gave it to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. And that homework assignment that he gave stemmed back from Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6, where the Lord spoke to the prophet, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." And so when we think about the component of having compassion and having pity upon someone, it becomes easy to see that we all want, or I assume that we all want, mercy from others, but it's very difficult when we're the one that needs to extend the mercy to others. Over in Matthew chapter 9, we find our Lord, beginning in verse 9, going and he calls Matthew, and then he goes out and he's sitting and he's eating with the tax collectors and the sinners. And he's there and he's sitting with them and he's talking with them. And a group of people, you remember the group that always questioned our Lord? Who was it? The Pharisees, right? The Pharisees come in and they're questioning Jesus, and they're wanting to know why Matthew's teacher, why this Jesus would be sitting with the Pharisees or with the tax collectors and with the sinners. Why would he do that? And Jesus said to them in verse 13, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." If you go down to Matthew chapter 12, we see the Pharisees once again, and apparently they haven't done their homework. Because in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus and his disciples are walking through the fields, and it's the Sabbath day, and they became hungry, and there was the wheat, and they began to pluck some of the wheat and to eat it. And the Pharisees, again, were questioning why they would do such a thing. And in verse 7 of Matthew 12, Jesus said, "If you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." The significance of that homework assignment, church, shouldn't apply to just the Pharisees. It should apply to you and I as well. We need to learn to give mercy when we have the opportunity to give mercy. And perhaps just as importantly, you and I need to learn to ask for mercy when we need mercy. Over in Psalm 51 and verse 1, we find that even King David would cry out to God for mercy. He didn't have any problem doing that because he understood that our God is merciful. And it's the same God that David served that you and I serve today. Throughout the Old Testament, verse after verse, passage after passage, we are told about the mercy of God. God was merciful, God is merciful, and God is going to continue to be merciful. What? So long as we show mercy to others, part one, and part two, we ask for His mercy and His forgiveness. In Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6, the Old Testament describes God as merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Jesus tells us in Luke 6 and verse 36 to be merciful. How, Jesus? Just as your Father is merciful. So God is merciful, and He wants us to be merciful. Part of that comes because blessed are the merciful. We mentioned it earlier, but God promises blessings to those that do just that, to those that are willing to extend their mercy to others. And I think this is my opinion, you don't have to agree with me, but I think there's a whole host of reasons why we're blessed for being merciful. I think part number one, because it feels good when you do the right thing, right? When you've got an opportunity and you think about that servant, that servant that was forgiven his debt from the master, how good did that have to feel? It felt like $1 million was lifted off of his back. It literally had been. It had been forgiven. Wouldn't you have been happy? I mean, if I had just had all that debt forgiven to me, I would have probably gone straight to McDonald's and I would have bought somebody a Happy Meal, right? Pay it forward. Give it to someone else. And that servant, he went and found his servant. What did he do? Wouldn't be merciful, would he? You see, the blessing that we should feel in church, I think we forget it sometimes. Maybe it's just me. When something like that happens, if you got a letter in the mail, April, what's that date in April that the IRS comes for? Is it the 15th? Is that right? I don't want to do like some, get the wrong date, the 15th. What if you got a letter in the mail on the 12th that said, "This year, we've decided you don't owe us anything. We're going to give you back everything you paid in, and now this isn't for everybody, but just for you." Wouldn't you feel good about that? I bet some of you, going back to Josh talking about social change, and I think social media ties into that, some of you would post it on Facebook, wouldn't you? Got this letter in the mail. Is it a scam? And did you be wanting to know? and you'd be happy, and you'd be telling others, and nobody's shaking their head. Is it just me, or would y'all be excited about that letter? I would be excited. You ever thought about what your Savior's done for you? See, we had a problem. We had a debt greater than any amount of money that any of us could ever owe to the IRS or to our master. We had a debt created by our sin. And the mercy of God has come down and has given us an opportunity to not have to pay what we owe. The wages of sin is death. The mercy of God has given us the opportunity to not have to pay that. Let me ask you a question. If we would go all about town telling everybody about what the IRS has given us, how much more should we go about telling everybody what God has given to us by extending His mercy? How much more should we go and be merciful to others? Hey, I saw that lady yesterday in town, the one that cut me off last week. Guess what? I got her back today. I didn't let her out of the parking lot. Hey, you remember that person last week that got the last shopping cart? Guess what? I was in the store first today, and I got the shopping cart. She didn't get one. Come on. What are we doing? We want mercy from others. Are we going to be merciful? Because when we are merciful, the blessings just flow. They flow now because we feel good. They flow now because we open a door to possibly bring someone else to Christ. Why would you forgive me? And you tell them. You tell them, I would extend mercy to you because my God has extended mercy to me. Let me tell you more about that. And now you're in a Bible study. You extend mercy to others because God has told us if we do that, that's going to allow Him to extend His mercy to us as well. Church, we can see time and time again, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful, and the other part of that, if we don't show mercy, then the Bible tells us that we will not receive mercy. Again, James 2 and verse 13 talks about the difference in the judgment for one who has shown mercy and one who has not shown mercy. And I think about our children, especially now that Amber and I have two children. Funny how your focus changes when you have children. Think about our children. Where are they going to learn about mercy in our world today? Are they going to see it at the movie theater? The best-selling picture that comes out this week, the newest movie, is about a character who has shown mercy to someone else. That's not going to sell any tickets, is it? Are they going to see it on television? The TV shows that come on at night now, if you're not on the kids' station, are all about getting even, right? Or getting revenge. They can stretch a revenge plot into a six-season ongoing running drama series on, and insert the cable network here. But the movies that sell and the TV shows that sell and the songs that sell, they're all about what? Getting even. We've got to get even. We've got to pay it back. We've got to be able to. And we hear it in sports. Johnny, if that kid pushes you one more time, what? Get up and hug him and forgive him, right? Is that what we hear screamed from the sidelines? What? What do we hear? If he pushes you one more time, you get up and what? Give it to him. Push him back. If our children are going to learn about mercy, church, where are they going to have to learn about it from? From us. From the church. And if we don't show mercy, we're not going to receive mercy. And our children are never going to be able to see it on display. Fortunately for us, in the Bible, we can find some examples of mercy that's illustrated for us. We can find it in God's Word, great examples of mercy. And we hope and we pray, or we should hope and pray, that we can incorporate the illustrations of mercy in the Bible into our lives. And when you start looking at examples of mercy in the Bible, you go back to the Old Testament. Over in Exodus chapter 25 and in Leviticus 16, 14 and 15, and we see the example, we see the description of this mercy seat of the tabernacle. And if you've got your study guides from the One Word book, there are quite a bit of discussion. There is quite a bit of discussion on the mercy seat. And one section of that I want to read in reference to that. And it says, when God commanded the Israelites to build the tabernacle, He had them construct a special place, a special piece of furniture for the holiest place of all. And not simply a holy place, but the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies, hidden safely behind the thick veiled curtain where God's presence rested. And this piece of furniture was a sacred box called an ark, in which the Israelites were to place the tablets of the law and Aaron's rod that budded. And on this ark there was a lid, and over this lid they placed two hand-carved golden angels called cherubim, one at each end, their strong, solid gold wings reaching out toward each other. And the place over which the cherubim hovered was the most intimate place in the tabernacle, because it was the lid over the box where the blood was poured century after century. Appropriately, this most intimate part had come to be called the mercy seat. When the blood was poured out onto the ark, God was satisfied because it represented the sacrifice that Jesus Christ would later make to atone for sin. His anger was abated as his mercy emerged. Francis Schaeffer writes that it was Martin Luther, when translating the Old Testament into German, who first used the term mercy seat. It is a beautiful, poetic phrase, but it also accurately communicates what the lid on the ark really was, a place of mercy. It wasn't simply a place of rigid, demanding law. It became a place of tender, forgiving mercy. We see that mercy seat, even back from Old Testament times, as a beginning of a demonstration of the mercy that God has toward us. We see it in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 18, turn your Bibles there if you have them tonight. In Luke chapter 18, verses 35 through 43, we see mercy illustrated in the act of our Savior. In Luke 18 and verse 35, the Bible says, "As Jesus drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. And they told him, 'Jesus of Nazareth is passing by.' And he cried out, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' I think, as you recall, as the story goes on, Jesus restored his sight." But when you read that story on your Bibles, and when you think about what took place, can you see yourself as one of the characters in that story? Can you see yourself as the blind man sitting there begging for mercy? If you can't, I think we need to examine our lives a little more closely. Is there a sin in your life tonight that needs forgiveness, that needs the mercy of God? If there is, we're like that blind man who should be begging out for mercy, whether it be from God or whether it be against the person that we have committed an offense against. But this blind man, knowing that he wasn't whole, begged for mercy. What about the crowd? What about the crowd? God forbid, but have we ever been in a place of preventing someone from coming to Jesus? Someone who is ready to become a Christian, or ready to come to church, or ready to be a part of what we're doing. And I know that I'm preaching to the Sunday night crowd, as it were, but the person that you've invited to come to church, to come to church, to come to church, and then they decide to come to church, and you're not at church. Or you've invited them to come to church because of all the love that takes place at your congregation, but as they walk into church, they come up to meet you, and you're in the group with your friends, and you're just talking, and there's gossip that's being spread, and we're fussing, and we're arguing, and we're whispering about the person that sits. And this friend, this individual that's trying to get to Jesus, even though you don't turn and directly say, "Stay back," by your actions, what have you done? You've shown that person there's nothing special about the church. There's no reason for them to try to get closer to Jesus, because as Christians, we are to be the face of Jesus. They should be able to look at us and see Christ in our lives. And so when we read this story about the crowd who rebuked the man and tried to get him to stay away from Jesus, don't bother the Lord, and we found ourselves in that position. Or do we find ourselves in the place of Jesus? Not that we could make a blind man see or to forgive sin, but we could show mercy and compassion just as our Lord did. Would you have told the man to be quiet, or would you have grabbed him and led him right to the feet of Jesus? We have the same opportunity today. We live in a world full of people that are blind for the gospel. May we all grab them and try to pull them closer to the feet of Jesus. We have the story in Luke chapter 10, 29 through 37 of the Good Samaritan. We're not going to read it tonight. We all know the story. It's one of our two favorites at the Tidwell house right now. Jace loves the Good Samaritan, and he loves David and Goliath. And I love the Good Samaritan more than David and Goliath, because when we do David and Goliath, I'm Goliath, and I end up getting a stone thrown at my head. I don't like that too much. So we try to talk about the Good Samaritan. Went home this afternoon, Jace walked in, and "Daddy, be the giant." And he reaches in his pocket and pulls out that little stone, and they get in their Bible. I said, whoa. I don't need to be hit today. And we put it up. But the good Samaritan, you remember what took place, didn't you? The man that was traveling and he fell among thieves, and then in came the three that came by. There was the priest and there was the Levite and then there was that Samaritan. And it's easy to know who wouldn't stop, right? The Samaritan would have never stopped. But based on the title of the story, who do you think stopped? The good Samaritan. You ever been on a trip somewhere? What's the last thing you want to do? Stop and help someone, right? I mean, we're trying to get to wherever, Gatlinburg, Gulf Shores, Paducah, whatever, but we've got to get there, and I know this person needs help. And we talked about it in our Sunday morning Bible class. Makes it awful hard to explain to Jace and to explain to Weston why we're not helping somebody that needs help and then go home and read the Bible story about the Good Samaritan. Hard to do, isn't it, church? You know why it's hard to do? Because those aren't consistent with one another. Jace, listen to this story about this Good Samaritan. What a great thing for him to do. Son, come on, we don't need to help those people. It's hard to explain to a child how those two can go together. You know why it's hard to explain? Because those two shouldn't go together, should they, church? And so we see this Good Samaritan that had compassion and mercy for the one that had fallen amongst the thieves. Jesus himself is perhaps the greatest illustration of mercy that we can find in our Bibles. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17 says that he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Jesus was the perfect example of both grace and mercy. John chapter 3 verses 16 and 17 explains that to us. In John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, eternal life, the grace. And verse 17, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see, without mercy, God would have sent his Son to this earth to do what? To destroy the world. Ryan, that song we sing, 10,000 angels, he could have called them, couldn't he? Could have destroyed the world. We would have deserved that. But the mercy of God, the mercy of Jesus, would not allow him to do that. There are two examples we want to close with tonight. Two illustrations that have been shared with us. And like I say, if you've got your books and you're going to be reading this chapter this week, you'll come across these. But two illustrations for mercy that I think you and I can relate to. And the first one comes from France, as the story goes. It's about a young man that had been arrested for stealing from the royal palace twice. He was sentenced to hang, and the boy's mother sought mercy on behalf of her son from Napoleon I. who reigned in France. Napoleon answered his mother's plea. This boy has stolen from my palace twice now. He deserves justice, and that justice is death. The mother replied, but I don't ask for justice, Your Highness. I seek mercy. He does not deserve mercy, replied Napoleon. The mother passionately begged, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. The story goes that Napoleon was touched by the mother's grief and passion, and consented and released the boy. Church, you and I, much like that mother pleading for her son, need to plead for our own souls before our Savior. Not for justice to be done, but rather for God to continue to have mercy on us. And take it a step, Father, as we continue to have mercy on others. Not because we deserve it. If we deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. But because we have demonstrated mercy to others. The second example of playing mercy, and the example there is kind of the school-age game that you think of when two boys are wrestling or hitting or playing with one another. And the one that's doing the hitting is the one that's in charge, isn't he? He's the one that's on top. But the one that's on the receiving end of that can only take so much until you cry out those famous words heard on playgrounds from around the world. What is it? Mercy! What do you want? You want it to stop, don't you? You want it to stop. Church, you and I need to recognize and understand, whichever position we may be in, the significance and the importance of mercy. When we have the ability to forgive someone, and we have the ability to be merciful to someone, and to stop their torture, to stop their misfortune, to stop their grieving, We need to extend mercy. And as part of the invitation tonight, you and I need to see when we require mercy, when we need mercy on our behalf from God the Father. If you're one here tonight that's never put on Christ in baptism to become a child of God, if you heard the Word, we've presented it tonight. You've heard Ryan sing about it. The Word is that God sent His Son Jesus to live a perfect life, to die on the cross and to be raised on the third day, having a dominion over sin. Death couldn't keep Him in the ground. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And are you willing tonight to give your life to Him, to repent of your sins and to confess Christ before men? Not just here tonight, but to continue to confess Him in the way that you live your life. If all those things apply to you, but you haven't been baptized yet, that's all standing in the way. Be washed in that watery grave of baptism and have your sins washed away. There are men here tonight ready to assist with that. Perhaps you're here tonight as one that's put on Christ in the past, but along the way you've fallen astray. You need mercy to be extended to you yet again. This church family here would pray with you and for you. The Bible teaches, and you should know that God would forgive you. All we have to do is ask and be willing to repent. If we could help you in any way at all tonight, please come while we stand and sing.
Jesus is tenderly calling me home, calling today, calling today. Why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam farther and farther away? Call.